Grab your Bibles with me, if you will. Turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6 this morning. Judges chapter 6. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of a deepening revelation of God. A deepening revelation of God. Revelation has many different kinds of interpretation, it seems. Something is revealed to us here, something is revealed to us there. But one thing about revelation is it should always be growing. We should be going deeper in revelation, learning more, seeing more, having more revealed to us. And there are some characteristics of the Lord that I believe God wants to reveal to us in each and every one of our lives. Our lives are in the process of holiness, in the process of salvation, in the process of sanctification. It's an ongoing process, and so is our relationship with Christ. And I believe that the Lord wants to reveal aspects of who He is to us in greater ways than what we've experienced before. So I want you to turn to Judges chapter 6. We're going to begin reading with verse 11. Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us, and where are all His miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we come before you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we desire that you will speak to us. We desire, Lord God, that this word will become alive and that it will impact our lives in such a way that when we leave this place this morning, we will know we have actually heard the voice of God speaking to us. Lord, open our ears to hear you. Open our hearts to receive what you want to speak. Open our minds, Lord. Don't let us be so narrow-minded that we miss what you want to say. God, help us to hear you this morning. Remove every hindrance, every obstacle, every barrier. Let your word flow freely so that each and every one of us may be changed by the power of that word. Lord, let this word go forth. And we know it will not return to you void. It will accomplish what you set it forth to do because it is your word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will stand. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. And everyone said amen and amen. You may be seated. Again, I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of a deepening revelation of God. A deepening revelation of God. If you are familiar with the book of Judges, you'll know that they have these cycles that they go through. Usually about every 40 years, they go through a cycle. Two generations go by, people begin to forget what God did for a previous generation, and they find themselves coming to a place where they're beginning to go through a time of judgment. And God told them, "You're going to go through these times and these seasons so that I can test you, so that I can train you for war, and so that you'll learn not to serve false gods." He said, "I'm going to send you through these seasons so that you'll come back to me." And sometimes it would go on for years. Sometimes it would go on for 7 years, 8 years, 20 years. And then finally the people of Israel would cry out to God and God would send them a deliverer. He would raise someone up. In the passage of Scripture that we have here, it tells us in chapter 6 and verse 1, It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous and as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, innumerable. And they would enter the land for one purpose, to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. It doesn't tell us the prophet's name, doesn't say who he was. He's just a prophet of God. He's just a servant of the Lord. And he shows up and he brings a message to the children of Israel. And he said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land that you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. The people began to cry out to God. They wanted God to come and to deliver them, wanted to raise someone up that would be a deliverer. And yet the people, when they finally thought they were going to get their deliverance, instead they got somebody to preach a sermon. Somebody to remind them of where they had been and how that God said He was going to be with them and how that He was going to take care of them. But they would not obey Him. And because they would not obey Him, now they are practically servants of Midian. Every time they plant something in the ground and it begins to come time for harvest, before they can get out there to harvest it, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east are already camping out in their fields and taking their food before they can even get a hold of it. It told us that during this time they went and found dens and caves. They made strongholds in the mountains to try and find a place where they could essentially store food and hide it from the Midianites. In the process of all this going on, there's a young man by the name of Gideon. Now we know he's probably not all that young. He's got two sons by this time, according to history. And we know that Gideon is someone who's been around a while. He's been doing his work for a while. He's somebody that the people know. His father, Joash, he has fields, but he also has a wine press. And because the harvest of grapes falls at a different time than the harvest of wheat, Gideon has an idea. He says, I'll go and I'll take the harvest of wheat and I'll take it to the wine press, and that's where I'll make my flour. That's where I'll separate the chaff from the wheat and get the kernels out there and make the flour. I'll hide it in the wine press because since it's not the harvest season for grapes, no one will suspect that I've harvested wheat and the Midianites won't be able to get my food. Sounds like a pretty good plan. So he goes and he's hiding out in the wine press that belongs to his father, Joash. Joash himself was an interesting character. Joash, his name means God is my helper. And it's interesting because it tells us that Joash was a descendant of Abiezer. Abiezer means helpful or father of help. So it's interesting, he's an Abiezrite, which means he's supposed to be one of the helpful people. His name Joash means God helps, Jehovah helps. And yet, in spite of it all, here Joash is in the middle of everything going bad. And on his land, he has erected an altar to the god Baal. He has set up a wooden image of Baal. And maybe he was doing this just to appease all the Midianites who were coming in to get his food because at least they were leaving him alive. We really don't know. But he had set up an altar to Baal on his property. and people would come to Joash's farm to worship Baal. Joash, whose name meant God, Jehovah, is my helper. Somehow he had forgotten that his people were supposed to be the helpful people, and God was supposed to be the one helping them and helping through them, and somehow he got his eyes off of the prize and got his eyes onto somehow to just get by, and he created this altar for Baal. And in the midst of it all is Gideon. Gideon, whose name basically means he who cuts. So here you have Gideon, and all he's been doing, he's been going out and taking the wheat and cutting it, harvesting it. Taking the wheat, he who cuts, cuts the wheat, brings it to the wine press, and he begins to thresh it there to separate everything out, thinking he'll be able to get enough food to get his family through the coming months. That's all he's focused on. In the middle of it all, there outside at the terebinth tree, the angel of the Lord comes. And it's interesting because as you read in this passage, it shows us some insights, because first it makes it sound like it's just an angel, but as you get near the end of this passage, you're going to find this isn't just any ordinary angel. This is not just an angel. This is the angel of the Lord. In fact, it's going to tell us as we go that this is the angel Yahweh. In other words, this is an incarnate being who is God in flesh. Do you know anybody who is God in the flesh? Jesus. So literally what we have is we have a pre-incarnate form of Jesus who is there at the terebinth tree, and you have Gideon who his whole life revolves around cutting the sheaves and cutting the wheat and cutting this and cutting that. It's all about cutting. He doesn't have any other definition for his life, for who he is and what he's supposed to do. And he's just trying to get by. And this angel of the Lord, again, a pre-incarnate form of Christ, comes to him, appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Yeah, it's real valiant going out there and cutting the wheat. It's real valiant going out there and cutting this and cutting that so that you can just get by. That's a real valiant thing. I can just imagine Gideon laughing when this angel tells him, "You're a mighty man of God, a mighty man of valor, and the Lord is with you." I can just imagine him chuckling. And so then he looks at this angel and says, "My Lord, is the Lord really with us? If he is really with us, how could he let this thing happen? How could he let us be sold into the Midianites' hands? How could he let us go and plant and get ready to reap and then the enemy takes it all away? How could he let all this happen? Where are all of his miracles which our fathers told us about?" One of the problems that we have, that we see over and over again throughout the history of Christianity, is it comes to a point in time where yesterday's benchmarks become tomorrow's expectations. Where the high points of what God did in yesteryears, that's what we expect. It's the only way God can move. It's the only way that He can do it. And so we get stuck in a rut looking back to what happened in yesterday's day and age and thinking God can't move tomorrow or even today unless He does it like He did back then. But you know what? God wasn't sending them back to Egypt so He could part the Red Sea again. He wanted to do something new. In fact, every one of the judges that He raises up, He raises them all up differently. They all go out and they bring about a deliverance for the nation differently. Not one of them is the same. And so he says, "Where's the God who did all these old miracles? I don't see him. He's not doing these things anymore. He's not parting the Red Sea. He's not bringing manna out of heaven. He's not sending quail to us. He's not delivering us with Shamgar and his ox goad anymore." Can you imagine Shamgar? One of the least of the judges I believe he was the third of the judges, and Shamgar goes out and he has an ox goad and he kills 600 Philistines with a little stick that has a hook on the end. And by so doing, he delivers the nation of Israel by killing just 600. Because everybody else says, if one man and a stick can kill 600 of our Philistines, we don't want to mess with this nation. Pretty remarkable stuff. But here's Gideon. He says, I don't see any of those things anymore, Lord. Can I point something out to you? In that text that we just read, he identifies the Lord, but he doesn't call him by most of the terms that we would think of as Lord. Instead of Adonai, he calls him Adoni. Adoni. He says, my Lord, there in verse 13. He says, Adoni. It means you're a Lord of men. You're greater than the other men that I know. And men look to you, and you are a Lord to them. You're an angel. You're somebody special. But you know what? You're telling me that the Lord, Jehovah, is with me, and I don't see him anymore. He's not moving like he used to move. My church isn't as big as it used to be. And we don't have the revivals like we used to have. And people aren't getting saved like they used to. I'm over here cutting wheat just to get by. Is the Lord really with me? Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, Gideon, you have might. You are able to save an entire nation because I have sent you. You see, in those moments when you're struggling because of what used to be, and you don't know what to expect and what is going to come, one of the things you need to realize is that you've got the Lord with you, and you may just be able to identify Him as the Lord of men. But that's a starting point. There's a lot of people that look at Jesus and say, He's a Lord of men. He was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. He helped a lot of people. And His teachings have changed the world because He was just such a great person. It's a starting point, but you don't end it there. The angel looked at Gideon and says, I've sent you. And you have enough might, you have enough power inside of you because God has given you the power. If you'll just go out, God will start bringing a revival in your life. If you'll just start being obedient to what I've told you to do, you're going to have victory. Those miracles, those signs, those wonders that you're saying, where are they? They're going to be following you. You don't have to follow them. Are you still with me this morning? Is this just too good a preaching? Is that what it is? Listen. Gideon hears what the angel of the Lord is saying. What do you mean? I have might inside of me? I can go and I can go against the Midianites? And you have sent me, an angel has sent me? Something clicks in his mind. And he goes there in verse 15, and he said to him, Oh my Lord. In many of your translations, that Lord there is capitalized, whereas the Lord in verse 13 was not. He's had a revelation. He's had a realization that this is not just some angel. This is not just some supernatural being. There's something special about this guy. He said to him, Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. That word there that you have for Lord, whereas this first one in verse 13 was Adoni. Here you have it. In verse 15, as Adonai. Adoni meant a lord of men, but Adonai means he's a lord of lords. We're getting somewhere now with Gideon. This interchange that he has during this now, he's realizing this is a time of prayer. It's not just somebody coming to give me a message. I'm getting to have communion with heaven. This is the Lord of Lords. I can communicate with him. I can talk with him. If he is Jesus, this is Jesus, the one who intercedes for each and every one of us, right? He's the one who's at the right hand of the Father, and he looks at this Lord of Lords now, and he treats him a little differently. Instead of now complaining because the Lord's not doing the things he used to do, he now begins to complain about how weak that he is himself, Gideon is. I'm just a cutter of the wheat. That's all that I am. I go out and I cut. I go out and I gather it together. That's all that I do. I just cut down the wheat. That's all I'm good for. I'm the least in all of my clan. I'm the least out of all of the helpers, the Abiezrites. I'm the least of all of them. And the Abiezrites are the least of the entire household of Manasseh. And Manasseh is only a half tribe of Israel. It's not a whole tribe. We had to split everything with Ephraim. We're the least out of all the tribes of Israel. And you're telling me I have might and I have power and I can go out and bring a victory for an entire nation? You're telling me that I can do that? How many of you know that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? I know in the context when Paul writes that, and we've talked about this before, he talks to them about their giving and what they have been doing. And because they've been faithful in giving, that God essentially is going to provide for them so that they can do anything that they need to do through Christ who gives them strength. Christ is our strength. Yesterday when I was speaking at another church, I shared with them how that Zerubbabel, you know, wonderful man of God. He's a descendant of David and Solomon, and you know, he's got the royal blood in him. As a matter of fact, he's in the ancestral line of Jesus. And Zerubbabel comes out of captivity and he comes back home and he gets busy. He gets to work trying to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, get it back to the way it used to be. He's doing everything he can, but it's getting harder. He can't get the job done. There's all kinds of adversity. His enemies fighting him tooth and nail. And in the midst of it all, God sends a prophet to Zerubbabel and reminds him, Zerubbabel, it's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. You see, I wonder if the reason that Jesus was telling Gideon here, because we've already established that this angel was no ordinary angel, this is the angel of the Lord, this is the incarnation of God, this is the pre-incarnate form of Jesus, and he's sitting here, he's standing here, he's talking to Gideon, and he tells him, you've got might in you, and I don't think he's saying you've got might in you because you've been exercising your muscles, cutting down the wheat. I think he says you've got might in you because I'm putting my Spirit in you. Turn over a few chapters there in the book of Judges. You turn over to Judges chapter 3. You find the first of the judges, a man by the name of Othniel. And when Othniel gets his opportunity to become a judge and to deliver Israel, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then he prevailed against their enemy. The Holy Spirit came upon him. You see, there may be some might in that physical body that you've got, but there's something about you giving everything you are over to the Lord. The Lord of Lords. Not just the Lord of men, but the Lord of Lords. And He takes and He puts His power in you and He does something through you so that even the forces of darkness will tremble. Remember how that it was when the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast demons out of a man, and the demon speaks out of the man to the seven sons when they say, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. And the demon said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? You know what? God wants to put so much power in you that the demons know who you are before they ever come in contact with you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had just a spiritual buffer zone all around you that everywhere you go, the power of God's so great, it's like bumper cars just bumping right off of you, all the forces of darkness. They can't even get to where you are. Brother Darrell, I don't know about that. Well, if you read on in Gideon's story, you find that it kind of happens that way. That Gideon wants a little reminder. God, are you really with me? Are you really going to do this? And he hears that down in the valley, in the camp of the enemy, they're having dreams of bread coming out of nowhere and killing everybody in the camp. Oh, it's Gideon, that mighty man of God. And when they hear the sound of the trumpets and they see the flash on the mountains, everybody turns their sword on each other. And by the time Gideon gets down into the camp, there's nothing for them to do except chase everybody out of town. God looked at Gideon and he said, "You have might in you. You can go out and do it." And Gideon said, "I'm the least. How in the world can I do anything? Surely..." Listen to this, verse 16. "The Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" That phrase, "as one man," we sometimes look at it and say, it's saying that Gideon as one is going to defeat the Midianites. But really, when you read it in its context, it's saying all of the Midianites, it's as if they were one weak man, and you are the mighty man of God, and you can go out and you can put them all to flight. Why is it that he will be able to have the victory? Verse 16 said, "Because I will be with you." Adonai says, "I will be with you." Don't go out into the battle alone. Don't go out in your own power, your own might. Don't go out thinking you know how to do it. You make sure that Adonai is with you. But you know what? I think Adonai wants to give you a little bit more of a revelation of who he is. I think he wants to take it all a step further, because that's what he ends up doing right here for Gideon. Verse 17, "Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me.'" Show me a sign that it really is you, Adonai, that you are the one who's here talking with me. And he says, "Here's the sign. Don't leave here until I come back to you and bring out of my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I'll wait until you come back." He says, "I'm enjoying this church service, God, but I want to know that when I come back to church, you're still going to be there. I'm enjoying this meeting with you. I'm enjoying this prayer meeting with you, God. I'm enjoying hearing what you've got to say and telling you my prayers. But I want to make sure you'll be here when I get back. I'm going to get my offering. I'm going to get my sacrifice. And I'm bringing it to you." And the Lord said, "I'm going to be here." Because he'd already said, "I'm going to be with you." And he'd already said earlier on, "The Lord is with you." So in other words, Gideon, you go and I'm with you. You get your sacrifice and I'm with you. You come back and I'm there too. Wow. How many times do we come into church and think, "Where's God? What, wasn't he with you? Didn't you give him a ride to church?" Gideon says, "Will you be here?" He says, "Yeah, I'll be here. I'll wait until you come back." Verse 19, "So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight," disappeared. A flash of fire and the offering is gone, and all of a sudden, Gideon realizes this wasn't just Adoni, a Lord of men. This wasn't just Adonai, Lord of Lords. I've seen an aspect of God that few people get to see. Look at verse 22. "Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord." In most of our translations, their Lord is not just capitalized, but every letter of Lord is capitalized. Because he says this isn't just an angel of God, this is the angel Yahweh. This is the angel Jehovah. He has come to me to give me the message personally. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He had met him and realized he was Adoni. As he talked with him, he realized he was Adonai. When he gave him his offering, all of a sudden he realizes he's not just Adonai, but he's Yahweh. He's Jehovah. He is the God above all gods. He is the Lord God. He reigns supreme. There is no one above him. This is the God that told Moses, "You can't look at my face and live." And Gideon says, "I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I have looked into the face of God." And he realizes that from that day forward, things have to be different, because everyone who looks into the face of God and lives ends up being changed. Look at what happened when Jacob saw God. He wrestled with God. He asked him, "Who are you?" And God wouldn't tell him who he was. He said, "No, don't, I'm not going to tell you who I am. You tell me who you are." And he says, "I'm Jacob. I'm the supplanter." And he says, "Not anymore. You're not. You're Israel, because you've been wrestling with God all night and you prevailed. You're a prince with God. You prevail with God." And he got up from that place and limped away from that meeting with God, because he had seen the face of God and lived, and he went forward as Israel, a prince with God, instead of the supplanter, instead of the cheat. He was no longer Jacob, he was Israel. And we don't talk about the nation of Jacob, we talk about the nation of Israel. And now Gideon says, "Oh, I am a walking dead man. I've seen the face of the true God, the God above all gods. I've seen him face to face." He's afraid for his life. Verse 23. Then the Lord said to him. Now this is interesting to me, because we just read that the Lord disappeared. He took the offering and he left. Oh, but remember, he said, "The Lord is with you. I will go with you. I'll be here when you get back. I'm going with you into battle." He may not have been able to see the Lord, but the fresh revelation that he had continued on, because the Lord was continuing to speak. And the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." You read on in the chapter, and he's going to have his name changed too. His name's going to be changed to Jerubbaal. May Baal intervene. May Baal plead his case. Why is his name changed to Jerubbaal? It will be changed by those who worship Baal, because instead of going out and cutting down wheat now, Gideon's going out and he's cutting down the image of Baal. Instead of going out and cutting grain just to get by, he's cutting down the altar of Baal. As if that's not enough, cutting down that altar and cutting down that image, he's going to go out and he's going to lead a handful of people against a mighty army. And after they've all done themselves in, he's going to chase out everybody else and anyone that he can get close to, any one of his enemy that he can get near to, he's going to cut them down just like he had cut down all of the wheat and the barley and the grains. God is transforming him. And God says, "Don't worry, I'm transforming you. You have peace, because I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to kill you today, folks." You see God face to face, and he changes you. Because the old Gideon is dead, but there's a new Gideon in his place now. And this Gideon goes forward, and people are going to hear about Gideon and the sword of the Lord. And things are going to happen, and Israel is going to go through one of its greatest seasons of prosperity, because this man saw the face of God, a deepening revelation of God. Some of us, we get hung up with Adoni. We get hung up with him as he was just a good man. He was a good man who taught us a lot. Some of us, we press beyond that and we know him as Adonai. We know him as the Lord of Lords, and we look forward to the day that the Lord of Lords takes us home. But are you willing to get to the uncomfortable position where you see him as Jehovah, where you see him as God, where you see him as the consuming fire, where you see him as the one who has all of the power of the universe at his disposal? Because if you can get that far, he'll not only change you, but then you'll get to know another side of God. Look at verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." He called it Yahweh Shalom, or Jehovah Shalom. And to this day, the author who wrote this said, even when I'm writing this, that altar still exists in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. It's still there. It's a memorial to remind us that God is a God of peace. Jehovah Shalom, Yahweh Shalom, the Lord God of peace. A deepening revelation. You see, for the Jew, peace was everything. And every time that they would fail God, they would lose that peace. Oh, but Jesus, when he shows up, he says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." The apostle said that that peace is a peace that goes beyond understanding. In another place, he said, it's peace unspeakable, full of glory. Folks, God doesn't want us to just know him as the Lord of men. He wants us to go on to knowing him as the Lord of lords, and then he wants us to press on to knowing him as the Lord God who reigns above all. He wants us to have that godly fear so that he can bring that godly peace. A deepening revelation of God. You see, Gideon can't go out and get a group of people together to go and fight against the enemy until he's spent time with God, getting to know who he is. He began by saying, "Lord, are you really with us?" Now he says, "Lord, I've seen you face to face. I know you're here. And you're a God of peace." That God of peace, he gets us to that place of peace sometimes through war. But every time it's by his might. It's by his power. It's by his presence. That phrase, peace to the Jew, it meant more than just we're not going to fight anymore. It meant all of my needs are supplied. It meant everything is taken care of. It meant there's nothing for me to worry about. Everything is complete. I want to know God like that. In such a way that every need I have is met in everything he is. I'm going to say that again. I want a God like that, in which everything I need is met in everything he is. He is the God of peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. The author of this writes it years later. If, in fact, the author who wrote this is also the author who wrote the other books the other chapters of the Judges, which many assume, and we've even discussed this in the past, that it may have very well been Samuel who wrote this book. Whoever it was that wrote it, at whatever point in history, he could take you to the place and say, "Look, here is a symbol. Here is something that shows us that God is a God of peace," because one man had an encounter with God and had a deepening revelation as to who God was. Owen was saying earlier that sometimes we get upset because the numbers aren't what we think they should be. And he said that book, the Bible, wasn't written by very many people. In fact, most of the people that wrote those books within the Bible, it was just one individual out of millions. What are you trying to say, Brother Darrell? Trying to say, it doesn't take a great number. Two or three gathered together in His name, and He's there in their midst. Two or three binding anything on earth, and it's bound in heaven. Two or three loosing anything on earth, and it's loosed in heaven. In the mouths of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. But you know what? Gideon proves to us that even if you don't have two, if it's just you and God, it's more than enough. If you'll have that deepening revelation of who God is. Will you stand this morning? Will you stand this afternoon? Sorry, I guess I had too much fun. Do you have that deepening revelation of God in your life? I believe that you do. I believe that's why you're here, because you want to have it revealed to you more and more as to who God is. You want to go on to those closer areas with Him. You want to be able to know Him. And you know what? There are so many different ways that God revealed Himself to people. This is just one example of a person who went through the process of a deepening revelation of God. In other cases, God revealed Himself as the God who heals. In other cases, He revealed Himself as the God who fights for them. He reveals Himself in so many different ways. And even if you keep on reading Gideon's story here in the book of Judges, you'll find that God is going to reveal Himself in other ways along the road too. But I point these four out to you because I want everybody to know that wherever you are in your spiritual walk, your spiritual journey, the process of becoming who God intends for you to be, God's not done with you yet. He wants you to go deeper, to know Him better. And it all comes out of it all comes as a result of having communication with Him. That's where the revelation comes from. We have set aside Fridays, asking everyone to fast. This last Friday was interesting with all the water and everything and having to clean up downstairs. And I told Monica, I said, there's no way I can ask people to be fasting this Friday, those that are over here cleaning. Maybe I'm a wimp. I'm sorry. But the Department of Education had given us some sandwiches and so encouraged everyone who would to eat, to get something to eat, because we worked hard Friday. But we've been setting aside these Fridays trying to get everyone who will to fast and to pray. Why? Because God's still communicating. God still has a plan for this church. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He's not done with a one of us yet. And we need to take that time out of our busy schedules so that we can hear what God has to say. Because who knows, maybe God has put just enough might in you to lead an entire nation out of bondage. Wow. Maybe you don't have enough faith for that, but hopefully somebody will. Hopefully I can. A deepening revelation of God. That's what these services should all be about. That's what our whole purpose is of being on this planet. Having a deepening revelation of who God is so that He can affect the lives of others through us. Will you pray with me?